Once again, as we come to look in the Word, I like to remind my heart, your heart, of that indispensable principle, not only of Bible study, but all of life, the indispensable principle, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. And we cannot ever take that for granted. Before we pray, I'd like to share a verse. Nehemiah, oh, by the way, I have some notes. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, thanks. While they're handing those out, Nehemiah, this is not on the sheet anyway, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6, just one little expression from that verse. It says, "Let thy eyes be open to hear the prayer of thy servant." Isn't that an interesting verse? Let thine eyes be open to hear. I don't know if you've ever read Augustine's Confessions, but in the Confessions, he makes comment about his mother, Monica, and how she was laboring for him. She claimed that she labored more for his spiritual birth than in her physical birth. And he promised her he wouldn't go to Rome. And yet he didn't keep his promise. And as he was sailing off, he looked at from the boat and he saw Monica kneeling on the shore. And he knew probably what she was praying. And in his Confessions, when he refers back to that, he makes this marvelous comment. He said, "The Lord bypassed the prayer of her lip to answer the prayer of her heart. And he bypassed the prayer of a moment to answer the prayer of a life." And that comment made me think of this verse. Let thine eyes be open to hear the prayer of thy servant. When we pray, we don't see everything. And sometimes we don't even desire what we ask. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Lord sees everything. And so when we pray, he opens his eyes to hear us. And so let's thank him for that. Father, thank you again for your word, but especially for the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart, whose delight it is to search the depths of God and to reveal to us things concerning our peace and our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight that you would open your word and that every heart would be responsive, that we would receive Christ as you propose him to us. And we thank you in advance that you're going to over-answer our request because we come claiming it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, once more, the secret of the Lord, Psalm 25, 14 and 15. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He'll make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. And then in the New Testament, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. And so that, as we're sharing it together, is the secret of the Lord. The apostle was in Christ, and Christ was in the apostle, and that whole idea of what it means to be in Christ is the answer to everything. And we saw how Paul was giving his testimony, that discovery that he made, that the very one who died in my place desires to live in my place. The one who was a substitute on the cross now wants to be a substitute in my heart. And when he discovered that, everything changed for the Apostle Paul. You know, for many years I heard about that kind of a life, about union with Christ, and I was turned on to many tapes and many different books and so on. And I didn't know the secret of the secret. I didn't know how to make it my own. I desired it, but I sort of felt like a child with his nose pressed up against the window of a big store where all these toys are. And I longed for what was inside. And brothers, I just encourage you in this message of the secret of the Lord, of union with Christ, don't be a window shopper. May God make these things so real to us, because this is your life, this is my life. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Desire is heaven's money. And if you have desire, then God will reward. Now, once you let the Lord discover that truth to your heart, union with Christ, it's going to affect your whole life and all your relationships in every way. Recently, a brother brought to my attention a comment made by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he made this comment. He said, in the last battle, there was that little thatched stable that they discovered. And one of the comments that was made about that stable is, this is a great marvel because it's larger on the inside than it is on the outside. And that was the comment made about that little stable. And you have Christ living in you. And the life you have inside of you, the treasure, is so much greater than the vessel that contains it. When we think about who's living in our heart, the Lord Jesus, and it's a lot bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. But it has to be learned. And when it's learned in life, in circumstances, in what happens in our human experience, in that what drags me down, when we learn it and apply it, it always works. 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And Paul just calls attention to the fact that you can put him in chains, but it's redemptive. You can't put the word in chains. You can't put God in chains. And God will always get his purposes accomplished. Chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And so Paul is just illustrating. Everything is redemptive. And so we've looked at, so far, Paul's testimony. I tried it in the world, and it works. And he said, for the last 30 years, I've been living this way, and I've learned the secret. I can do all things in Christ, who strengthens me, continually strengthens me. So that brings us tonight to a second part of Paul's testimony. He said that God's provision not only enabled him to relate to the world, but he said it also enabled me to relate to Christians, to the church. And I'd like to share several thoughts on that. Paul knew that the secret of the Lord was needed in his relationship to God's people, in his relationship to the church. And that message was so precious to him, he said, I've got to deliver this message to you. And so he goes to Romans and he says, for you, this whole message of threefold salvation, it's in union with Christ. And then he wrote to Corinth and he says, you got a lot of problems there. You got moral problems and problems of worldly wisdom and divisions among you and spiritual gifts. The answer, union with Christ. And then he writes to the Galatians and he says, you've been dealing with legalism. I'll tell you the secret. You need union with Christ. And he goes to Ephesians and he tells them about how to have the first love and all they have in Christ and how to be multi-billionaires in Christ. He said it's all in union with Christ. And then he goes to the Thessalonians who are bothered with a little false doctrine and people grieving over the death of their loved one. He says, let me tell you the answer. Union with Christ. And so Paul says, it's easy for me to give you the message of union with Christ. But that's different than me relating to you. In order to relate to you, I don't just hand you the message and say union with Christ. Something has to happen in my heart. And Paul says, I want to tell you my testimony. When I looked at God's people, apart from union with the vine, I had one view. But when I let his life shine, he changed my thinking. He changed my viewpoint. Everything was different. So I'm calling it Paul relating to the church, but it's not. It's Christ relating to the church. Christ in Paul. Relating to the body of Christ. And so Paul said, I had to learn that. That wasn't always there. I had to learn that. Chapter 4, 19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he said, that's the answer to everything. But now let me tell you how it worked in my life when I was dealing with God's people. In some ways, as I suggested earlier, it's more necessary to abide in Christ dealing with God's people than sometimes the people in the world. But this is where I want to focus. What God did in Paul's heart when he was abiding in Christ so that he could properly relate to Christians. How does Jesus view of you differ from my view of you? How does Jesus in you viewing others differ from you viewing others without Jesus in you? And so he has to change our viewpoint. The whole idea in the New Testament of the renewing of the mind, the whole, that phrase, renewing of your mind, that means when you start seeing things as God sees them. In the natural, you'll never think what God thinks. I'll never think what God thinks. I'll always get it wrong. You'll always get it wrong. When you try to figure things out, it will be wrong unless you get God's viewpoint. And so that's the renewing of the mind. And Paul said, I needed that. Let me just break it down into principles. Here's the first thing Paul said. Because I'm abiding in Christ, here's the first thing I learned. I have to view Christians as God views Christians. You have to view Christians as God views Christians. And Paul's secret was that God in me sees you in Christ Jesus. God in you sees me in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, I will try to see Christ in you, not you in Christ. You will try to see Christ in me, and that'll get frustrating. Because you look at Christians, you say, I don't see Christ in them. They're so stupid. They're so stubborn. Why don't they listen? And you, without seeing Christians as God sees them, you can get very frustrated and discouraged. For example, in Psalm 16:3, God says, and you can look it up, God says that you're majestic. Now, brothers, do you see me as majestic? Do I see you as majestic? If I had his eyes, that's how I'd see you. I would see you as majestic and God delighting in you. Apart from the secret of the Lord, you probably wouldn't. We wouldn't see each other. So the way a person views a Christian will be qualitatively different if he's looking through the eyes of Christ. So what I want to show you is Paul's view of a Christian and then how he applied it. Paul's view was God's view. Let me mention several ways. Paul saw every Christian with the eyes of Jesus in Christ Jesus. I think I shared some time ago when God first began to dawn that on my heart. I used to get so frustrated with Christians, even in my own family. I would be so critical because, you know, I've arrived and I look at them and they haven't reached my level, you know. And so I would get so critical, and especially with teachers and preachers. You know, I'd hear somebody teach, you know, they off-center there a little bit and they're missing the boat. And I would begin to judge all of the Christians, and especially those who had words. And they would say, I'm in Christ and I'm in heavenly place. We had one, when I was in Rhode Island, we had one resident, if he was saved, legalist. He was a drunkard. He was running around. And every service he'd get up, let me tell you about sweet Jesus. And he'd get up and give us a testimony about sweet Jesus and about sitting with Christ in the heavenly. And I knew his life. And it was the exact opposite of sweet Jesus. And it was so frustrating to me. He was going backwards. He was not victorious. He was a slave to his corruptions and the old man and so on. And if it weren't for Christ in me, I would have continued that critical. I said bad things about him. I said bad things to him. I was always judging him. I was disappointed in many Christians, not seeing Christ in them. I want to shake some people. I want to slap them around. They're not getting it. And they need to understand it. And then one day, God dawned the same truth he dawned on Paul. He said, instead, you're disappointed. You don't see Christ in them. Start seeing them in Christ. Oh, I tell you, that changed everything for me. My attitude toward Christians was transformed when I started seeing them in Christ. I couldn't see Christ in them, but I know what God says about them. And they are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul begins the epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I'm always amazed at that little parenthetical. Greet all the saints, even the elders, you know. Paul not only announced that he and Timothy were the bond slaves of Christ, but he addressed all the saints in Christ in Philippi. You see, Paul was in Rome, and Paul was in prison, but not first. Paul was in Christ in Rome in prison, and he saw himself in Christ in Rome and in prison. And he writes to these saints, he doesn't say, to all the saints in Philippi. He says, I'm not seeing you that way. To all the saints in Christ in Philippi. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Christ had become his environment, his atmosphere. It was how Paul lived. And so he sees all Christians in Christ Jesus. Brothers, if we're entering into the union of the Lord, I don't know, some of you are here from Maryland and some from Michigan and some from Pennsylvania and some from Virginia and Delaware and I don't know who else from anywhere else. But you're not first from those places. You're in Christ in Maryland, in Christ in Delaware, in Christ in Virginia, in Christ in North Carolina, and so on. And that's how Paul saw himself, and God taught him to see every Christian in Christ Jesus. If God would burn that truth, the applications are unlimited. You say, oh boy, that Christian's in trouble. Not first of all, he's in Christ in trouble. I'm serious. Think about it that way. You say, oh, so-and-so is in a lot of debt. They're not primarily in debt. They're in Christ in debt. That's how Paul was seeing it. So-and-so is in bad health. No, they're not. They're in Christ in bad health. That makes a difference. It's in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ in danger, in Christ in the hospital, in Christ in school, in Christ in sports, in Christ in the workplace, in Christ in church, in Christ in the military. Paul saw Christians in Christ Jesus. I don't have to wait for heaven, because the glory of heaven is the Son of God, and he reigns in my heart. And I got heaven now. I'm in heaven going to heaven, and you can be in heaven going to heaven. It's a glorious thing that God has provided. So seeing yourself in Christ and beginning to see every Christian in Christ, it's going to change your attitude toward believers. It's going to change your attitude and your life, and as you look at people, it's going to make a big difference. One way it would make a big difference, if you actually believed that they're in trouble, they're in Christ in trouble, and so on, you wouldn't look at Christians and feel sorry for what they're going through, because everything's redemptive. It'd be impossible to picture them as victims or some kind of at the mercy of some second cause. Paul was swimming in adverse circumstances. When you read the record, everything was going against him, but he had the secret of the Lord, and he said, I am in Christ in chains. I am not bound to Rome. I'm not bound to Nero. I'm in Christ Jesus. The word of God is not bound. And he saw himself that way, and Christ in him enabled him to see every believer that way. Earlier, I quoted Romans 8 and reminded you how important it is to get those first words. God causes all things to work together for good. That's true, that he causes it. It's all redemptive. We're tempted, you know, to look out the window at some Christian and say, oh, you know, poor Paul, look where he's in chains. And that's like saying of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. The fire must be so hot. Man, they were having a good time. They're walking in the flame with the fourth man, you know. And we look down and we just say, oh, you know, my heart goes out to so-and-so. He flunked out of school. My heart goes out to so-and-so. They didn't make the ball team. They really tried hard to make the ball team. My heart goes out to so-and-so. He was thinking that relationship was going to last, and he broke up with her or she broke up with him. So-and-so, they're single. They don't have a life partner. Oh, we feel so sorry. If you really believed they're in Christ Jesus and that everything is redemptive and that God is working all things together for good to those that love the Lord, I know it might be misunderstood and you'd come across as hard and callous and uncaring. Somebody's going through a hard time and in your deep heart you're saying, I'm glad. Because God's doing something, and God's going to move. You can't tell them that. Now, that's not going to contradict, as you'll see, compassion and love, because the Christ that lives in you is also very compassionate and patient. And that's going to also express itself. So I'm not saying don't hurt with them and don't weep with them and don't rejoice with them, but deep within, for those who know the secret of the Lord, no matter what you go through, no matter what I go through, if I'm going through something and you look at me, don't you ever feel sorry for me. I am not a victim. I'm in Christ Jesus. And it's redemptive. And I don't care what happens. It's redemptive. And in your life, I'll hear you. I'll pray for you. We'll talk together. I'll make you think that, oh, I'm really heartbroken. But down inside, I'm telling you, once you see Christ in you, seeing as he sees it, he's not concerned. He's not anxious. And he lives in my heart. He's in control of what's going on. And the more I let him live, the more I will express what he feels. Sometimes, you know, I'm thinking that so-and-so, they're going through such a... How in the world am I going to deal with them? You are a branch. I am a branch. You don't deal with him. You deal with Jesus. I don't deal with him. I deal with Jesus. And the more the life of Christ flows through you, the more you're going to see that the branch has one thing, receive his life. And then he'll express that life as we are conformed unto him. Paul not only saw every Christian in Christ, but because he had Christ in his heart, he began to love them with the love of Jesus. This is an amazing thing. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me. The Apostle Paul, that's an amazing comment. I have you in my heart. We are joined to the Lord. You are in my heart. I am in your heart. Philippians 1:8. God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ. In 1:8, this idea of I long for you, it's I'm homesick. I'm homesick without you. Naturally, that wouldn't be the case. But if I let Jesus live, he loves you. Now he lives in me, so you're in my heart. It's not possible to have Jesus in your heart and not have Christians in your heart. That's not possible. And the more Jesus lives, the more you're going to express the love that he has for them. The margin of the New ASB says, I long for you with the inward parts of Jesus Christ, in the compassion of Christ. Naturally, Paul would struggle with Christians. Naturally, Ed Miller would struggle with some Christians, and they would struggle with me. But if Christ is living in your heart and reigning, and he's living in my heart and reigning, and you're living by the life of Christ, I don't want to miss a gathering. I'm homesick to be with you. Because Jesus is. He can't wait to get together with you. He can't wait to fellowship with you. And he lives in my heart. I love you. Because you're in my heart, because Christ is in my heart, and he loves you that way. If you want to see unity in the body of Christ, start abiding in the vine. And when Christ becomes the life, the love that's in his heart is going to flow through you. Now, such love, I don't think would have been true of Paul the man, but I promise you, it was absolutely true through Christ breaking through the man. Christ in Paul, and that made it true. It's not possible, as I said, for Christ to reign in your heart and Christians not to be in your heart. Paul says, Christ lives in me, and because he does, so do you. You live in me, I live in you. Only learning the secret of the Lord can make me feel that way about you. And only you learning the secret of the Lord can make you feel that way about me. One translation says, I love you with the bowels of Jesus. You can't get deeper. And that's the love that Christians have one for another. And Paul said, I applied that. He always loves you and he wants your fellowship. And he not only loves you, he's in love with you. And so I'll ask you again, don't answer, but just think. Do you long for the fellowship of God's people? Are you homesick when you can't make it to church? To a fellowship. If you're abiding in the vine, you can't get enough of Christians. They're in your heart. He loves you, and he loves them through you. And it's just a beautiful thing. Philippians 1:22, he said, if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. Paul was going through terrible times. He was in prison, and he's saying, I've got a choice. I got a dilemma to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better, or to stick around and be with you guys that I love so much. And that was his dilemma, because he had learned the secret of the Lord. For Paul, life was Christ, and he wasn't saying, this life is a drudgery, I'm hating it, I can't wait to get out, I want to die and go to heaven. He wasn't saying that at all. He had the secret of the Lord. For him, life was not a drudgery, these were not bad times. He was glorying in his weakness and glorying in what he was going through. He didn't desire heaven because of the hardness of the way, because this weary pilgrim road. That's not what he was talking about. He had a dilemma, but it wasn't between good and bad. It was between the fullness of blessing or infinite gain. That's what he was wrestling with. We're told that the expression, you know, to be with Christ is gain. It's hard to put that Greek into English of what was really being said there. And that's why I enjoyed reading the commentaries, how they're struggling with the Greek. For example, the Presbyterian commentary, Johnston, translates it this way: to die and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's how he translates the game, better by far. Ellicott, he just says, to die and be with Christ, which is better, better, better. That's how he translates it. Caphan says, by much, very far better. They're trying to get that. Dr. Martin says, by far the best. I want to die and be with Christ, which is by far the best. Here is the most literal translation. If you're going to be literal, here's the literal translation. The mostest bestest. I'm serious. That's the translation. The mostest. I want to die and be with Christ, which is the mostest bestest. Paul knew the glory of dying, going to heaven to be with Jesus. And yet we read of this dilemma. Again, verse 19, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I'll not be put to shame in anything. But with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Brothers, don't read this la la la. Paul's been in prison for 2 years, and he was in a holding tank. He's waiting to hear the verdict. He has every expectation that he will die. And he's not expecting to die peacefully in his sleep. He's not saying, well, they're going to choose and maybe they'll give me an injection, a painful needle, and then I'll just go off to sleep. He was listening for these words. When the verdict came down, guilty, crucifixion. That's what he was listening for. Guilty, stone him. Guilty, throw him to the lions. Guilty, burn him at the stake. Guilty, decapitate him. That's what he was waiting for. But he's not saying, I want to die, it's the mostest bestest, and get out of this idea because I'm afraid of all of this death. Philippians 1:23. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Now, I want you to enter into this, brothers. This is an amazing thing. Paul says, heaven, Jesus, mostest, bestest, that's going to be so glorious. But there's some brothers and sisters here, and they don't understand the secret yet. I got to choose. I think I'll stay with the brothers and sisters because they need help. They need to know Jesus. They need to enter into this vine and branches. And that was the dilemma that he had. He would rather stay because Christ in his heart loves you so much. And so Paul was saying, how do I relate to Christians? This is amazing. With Christ in my heart, I'm not judging them anymore. I'm seeing them in Christ Jesus. With Christ in my heart, I'm not getting frustrated with them anymore or angry or bitter or disappointed or sad. With Christ in my heart now, I love them. I'm homesick to be with them. I have them in my heart. And if I had to choose heaven or stay here and help somebody know Jesus, he said, I got a dilemma. I'll stay with them. That's Christ in his heart. That's not natural. Everybody in the flesh would say, I'm choosing the most asbestos. I just want to go to heaven. Not Paul, because he had Christ in his heart. And this is how he related to Christians. So Paul saw every Christian in Christ. Paul loved Christians with a love from the Lord. And Paul also, one more thing, as he was beginning to see things with the eyes of Christ, and he sees Christians in Christ Jesus, and he begins to love Christians because the Christ in them begins to love them, something else takes place. He says, the more I see things with the eyes of Christ, the more... the more I see Christians not only belong to me, but they belong to one another. And he begins to see the body. He begins to see all the Christians united together. They're one with the Lord, and they're one with each other because they're one with the Lord. All through the book we read it, Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. One spirit, one mind. And he began to see the unity of the body. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not look merely at your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Have the attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And now he begins to think like Jesus. And Jesus wants to see one body united. Christians loving each other with the love of Christ and united together. That's why he addressed Odious and soon touchy. Philippians 4:2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. The unity of the body at Philippi was under attack. And I'll tell you, dear brothers, when you really learn the secret of the Lord and you begin to see things as Christ sees them and you begin to see the body corporate, that everybody is one. You're going to know what David meant in Psalm 133 when he said, how blessed for brothers to dwell together. And then at the end in verse 3, he says, coming down from the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity is the one qualification where God can use you to the fullest degree. God's going to use me as an individual. He'll use you as an individual as much as he can, as often as he can, as long as he can. But when he gives the blessing of life, he uses us. He uses the body. The body needs the secret of the Lord as much as any individual. Now, why is unity such a big issue? And I'll tell you why in this book, because unity is a special target of the enemy. Satan hates the unity of believers. Actually, Satan wouldn't be much of a devil if he didn't try to upset the unity of the church, because that is the target. And all you got to do is open your eyes and you'll see that. Satan, he's not concerned with those who are living slipshod and lazy Christian lives, how you behave or what you believe. If you're asleep, he doesn't care. Nothing more peaceful than a cemetery. That's not going to bother him. But Satan, when there's unity in the body, I promise you, whether it be in an individual or be in a family or be in a corporate expression of the church, you're going to start seeing opposition because he hates unity. So that's how Paul saw Christians. Through the eyes of Christ, he said, through his eyes I see them in Christ. And through his heart, I love them. And through his wisdom, I see that they're all united together. I have a body, and it's getting old, but I have a body, and there's only one life in my body. One life. My arm doesn't have a life of its own. You cut my arm off, I'll still live. My leg doesn't have a life of its own. Can you imagine if every member in my body had a life of its own? I'd be spastic. It would be terrible. And yet the church is to have one life. One life. And every time there's division, somebody's trying to live. And it's not him. And he said, by pride only comes contention. And every time. But if we could all have this secret of the Lord, what unity. And you wouldn't have to make it. You just keep it. He's already made the unity. We're just to keep the unity of the Spirit. All right, so as we get ready to close, I want to share two more principles. Paul said, I've begun to see Christians because Christ is in my heart. I see them in Christ Jesus. I love them because he lives in me and he loves them. And I see the body, the importance of unity in the body. And I urge you to not let Satan win by not abiding in Christ. And so now I want to show you how Paul said personal relationships. How do I deal with so-and-so? This is tremendous in my thinking. In Philippians 3:3, he said, we're of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Paul says, when I look in the mirror and I see me, I put no confidence in my flesh. When I have to deal with Christians, I will put no confidence in their flesh. Try to understand what Paul is saying there. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He said, I put zero confidence in me, and I am going to put zero confidence in everybody that I meet. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I'll not be put to shame in anything. With all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. Paul's testimony is, I put no confidence in me. I put no confidence in you. I have an earnest expectation. I might get bad news that I'm going to die a violent death. But he said, I have this earnest expectation. I have this hope. You see, Paul was not a super saint. We like to think he was. Paul was not a super saint. Paul was not a spiritual hotshot. Paul was like you. Paul was like me. Sometimes we read this, we get the idea that Paul's saying, all right, I'm going to face death. You think lions scare me? Lions don't scare me. I'm a Christian. You think I'm afraid of nails? Not afraid of nails. You think the fire scares me? Fire doesn't scare me. You think that sword scares me? That doesn't scare me. You think stones scare me? Not me. I'm a Christian. That wasn't Paul. His testimony is, and I'm going to paraphrase, this is in Miller's reversed version. Paul was as chicken-hearted as you are. As chicken-hearted as I am. He wasn't brave. He wasn't courageous. He wasn't fearless. He had the same emotions you have, same emotions that I have. The fact is that he didn't have boldness, but he did have something. And here's what he calls it. He said, I have earnest expectation that when it comes time, it'll be there. You see, look again at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I'll not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says, I have 30 years experience with this relationship, with this branch in the vine. For 30 years, he has never let me down. For 30 years, Christ has been there. Now I'm about to face a sentence, and I don't have courage, but I have earnest expectation. By the time I need courage, I'll have it. I don't have bravery, but I have earnest expectation that by the time I need it, because that's what's happened for the last 30 years. Christ has always come through. Paul did not have what it took, but he had Christ. And Christ was in his heart, and he had earnest expectation. And this one in his heart could give him patience where there was no patience, could give him love where there was no love, could give him forgiveness where there was no forgiveness, could give him faith where there was no faith, could give him courage where there was no courage, could make him generous where there was no generosity. The Christian life is not me in my weakness trying to be strong. Christianity is not me in my fear trying to be brave. Christianity is not me in my anxiety trying to rest. That's not Christianity. It's not me in my emptiness trying to be full. Christianity is not me in my nothingness trying to be something. Christianity is Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And being filled with Christ at every moment, I have earnest expectation that whatever I need, when I need it, it will be there. God gives dying grace to dying people. God gives suffering grace to suffering people. God gives standing grace to people who are falling. Timely grace all the time, all sufficient grace, the very life of Christ himself. Paul had no confidence in the flesh, and he said, I have no confidence in my fellow Christians. But I'm confident that he who began a good work in you, by the way, what was that good work? That good work was putting them in Christ, the secret of the Lord. And he said, the one that put that in you, that started that, he's going to continue that until the day of Christ. And so Paul was fully confident that the life of Jesus was enough for him, and he didn't need it now, so he's not going to have it now. In this connection, I love 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. That's enough of that verse. What Paul was saying is, I don't have any confidence in Christians, but I have confidence in the Lord concerning them. I don't want my Lillian to have any confidence in me, but I hope she has confidence in the Lord concerning me. That's not the same thing. I got six kids. I don't have any confidence in them. None. No confidence in my kids. I see one of my grandkids here smile. No confidence in my grandkids. But boy, do I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. not the same thing. And Paul said, I don't put confidence in my flesh, and I don't put confidence in the flesh of other Christians. I have my confidence is in the Lord. I have no confidence in the elders at Family Ministries. But boy, do I have confidence in the Lord concerning the elders as they wait before him. It's confidence in the Lord. I don't trust anybody, actually. I don't trust my doctor. I don't trust my plumber. I don't trust my dentist. I don't trust my electrician, my contractor. I don't trust anybody. But I'm in Christ, and I have confidence in the Lord concerning everybody that touches my life. And so, don't be offended. I don't trust you. And boy, I sure don't want you to trust me. But let's have confidence in the Lord concerning one another. You know, I looked up in the Bible where it says, don't have confidence. There's one exception. Who are we to trust? If you have an excellent wife, according to chapter 30, it says, chapter 30, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. So as far as I know, except for trusting the Lord, the only other place it's ever mentioned that you trust another human being is if you have an excellent wife, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Let me show you one more thing and we're done. Chapter 1, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. These are Christians going against the apostle. It's hard to believe that some Christians were envious of Paul. Some Christians were jealous of Paul, and they tried to add to his sorrow and affliction by speaking against him. And it went something like this. We'll look at Paul now. He got what he deserved. He got a big mouth. He got in trouble. He's in jail. You don't want to follow him. Follow us. And Christians were actually standing up against Paul. Now, there were some on the other side, chapter 1, verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And once again, that Greek word for appointed is, it's a military word. And it's, this is my assignment, and some see that I've been placed here by my commander-in-chief. So there were some that saw that. But some, you say, well, Paul, don't you have a sad heart that there's some Christians that are jealous and they're trying to have a following and they're against you? Paul says, maybe I would be if I were just Paul, but I'm in Christ. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That bothered me for a long time to see that, because I'd see some of these televangelists, you know, and I'd want to reach into the screen and choke them. And how can Paul say, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached? Well, see, I misunderstood that. I thought what he was saying is, whether in pretense or in truth, they preach Christ. He didn't say they preach Christ. He said, Christ is preached. That's not the same thing. You see, what Paul was saying is everything's redemptive, and God's going to use everything. And I am not going to defend myself. When you know the secret of the Lord, brothers, don't defend yourself, ever. Because if you defend yourself, God can't. And if you don't defend yourself, he must. And he wants to defend you. And that was Paul with Christ in his heart. He said, I don't care what Christians say about me. It's amazing. The more you enter into union with Christ, the more you get focused on Christ, the more God's people, out of jealousy and envy, they're going to stand up against you. It's an amazing thing. They're going to stone Moses because he was following the Lord. And they're going to want to stone you. But Paul's attitude, he said, I have let Christ in my heart, and I see everybody in Christ Jesus. And I love everybody with the love of Jesus in my heart. And I see that God wants everybody We're all connected, and he wants us all to be one. And I have no confidence in my flesh, and I have no confidence in your flesh. But brothers, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I know there are some fathers in this group, and they're grieving over their children because they've made bad decisions. You can have confidence in the Lord concerning your kids. You trust Jesus. That's what it's all about. And when somebody comes up against you, you don't have to stand up and argue. Smile and walk away. And let the Lord defend you. And that is Paul. He said, I tried it in the world, and it worked. I tried it in Rome, and the guards got saved, and the Oval Office came to Christ. Because Christ was in my heart. And now he said, I'm relating to Christians. And I no longer have that critical spirit. I'm no longer upset when I don't see what I think should be there. I just leave it to the Lord, and I'm trusting the Lord. I'm the branch, and he'll bring forth the fruit. He'll bring forth the fruit. And so I ran out of soap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that we might enter in a real way what it means to have your life in place of ours so that we can see Christians as you see them, majestic, that we'd be homesick without being with them, that we'd love them with the bowels, the compassion of Christ. Oh, Lord, there's no way in our flesh that could happen. And we just pray, Lord, that we might long for that unity, that life that commands the blessing. And thank you, Lord, for the great promise that we can have confidence in you concerning Christians. And as you have not left us on our own, you're going to complete the work you've begun in them. We're so glad when we look at Christians that the last chapter has not been written. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.